'Tis not that I did choose thee, Lord, for Lord, that could not be.
Toddsville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
I want to speak on this subject this morning, speaking in tongues. In Acts chapter 2, we read of the day of Pentecost coming, and God the Holy Spirit coming upon the early church, and they began to speak in tongues. They began to speak in other languages. And there were 17 languages mentioned in Acts chapter 2 that they spake in. And this was a miracle. If you were from Russia and you heard them preach the gospel, you would hear the gospel in your native tongue and you would be able to understand it. Or if you were from Greece, you would hear the gospel spoken in Greek. Or if you were Spain, in Spanish, on and on. But some 17 different languages are mentioned that they heard. And here is what they said about this. This is before Peter's sermon on Pentecost, right before. This is what took place. These people heard these men speak in other languages. Now remember this, the gift of tongues is not a heavenly gibberish. It's the ability to speak the gospel in other languages. And here is what the crowd concluded after they heard this. We do, Acts chapter 2, verse 11, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, whatever language was used, and as I said, 17 different languages are mentioned in Acts chapter 2, but whatever language was heard, it was still the same message. They heard the wonderful works of God. Now, much has been said over the centuries about the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to the early church. They were able to raise the dead. They were able to heal the sick. They were able to give sight to the blind. They could drink deadly things and it wouldn't affect them. They could be bit by serpents, poisonous serpents. It wouldn't do anything to them. They could speak in other languages. And they really could do these things by the power of God. And many in our day claim to still be exercising these gifts. Some claim to have the gift of healing. They say, it's not me, it's God. But if someone had the gift of healing, they should go into a hospital and heal everybody there, if they really have that gift. And if they did have that gift, they could do that. But no, they'll heal somebody's sore heel or toothache at some kind of service, and that's not the gift of healing. That's phony. It's not real, the people who make these claims. And let me show you why this is true. Now, the easiest gift to replicate is speaking in tongues. People can start making all kinds of noises and say, I'm speaking in tongues. What are you saying? I don't know, but my spirit's edified. I don't know what I'm saying. God's enabled me to do this. But in Acts chapter 8, we read about Philip going to Samaria and preaching the gospel, and there was a great revival that took place. And many people were converted through the preaching of Philip. Now, what did Philip do? Philip called Peter and John to come because he couldn't lay his hands on these people and transfer these gifts. And look what Acts chapter 8, verse 18 says. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hand, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the power of the Holy Ghost. It was only through the laying on of the apostles' hands And there were only 12 apostles. We read of the 12 apostles of the Lamb in the book of Revelation. These were the only men who could lay their hands on someone and transfer this miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit, where I could speak in tongues and I could raise the dead and I could heal the sick. The early church was given this gift. But after the last person died of the apostles, no one was able to transfer the gifts anymore. So if someone claims to have these gifts, they do not have them. I don't know what's wrong with them. I don't know if it's a mental problem. I don't know if it's just phony. But they do not have these gifts. They ceased in the early church, because it's only through the laying on of the apostles' hands that these gifts were given. The last apostle died somewhere around the beginning of the first century, John. So no one has been able to transfer those gifts since then. Now, with that being out of the way, I want to speak on this subject, speaking in tongues. Because 16 or 17 languages, or 17 actually, languages were used in this chapter. And they said, we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. In verse 1 of Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Pentecost was a Jewish feast. You could read about it in Leviticus chapter 23. They were all, the disciples, they were all with one accord in one place. They were of one mind. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. I guess it sounded like a tornado coming. And it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were speaking in all kinds of different languages. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. They were confused, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Now that's what the gift of tongues is. It's not some kind of heavenly prayer language. It's the ability to preach the gospel in other languages. That's how the gospel was spread. If there were no gift of tongues, they couldn't speak to people in other countries. But oh, thank God for this gift. And that's how the gospel was spread. And we read in verse 8, and how hear we every man in our tongue wherein we were born? And then he names 17 different languages that were being used in that day. And here's what we all hear. We do hear them speak in our tongues, verse 11, the wonderful works of God. Now that was the subject matter. The wonderful works of God. And this word is only used one other time in the New Testament. It's used with regard to Mary. When she said, after hearing that she was going to bear the Lord's Christ, he that has mighty hath done great things to me. And holy and reverend is his name. He that is mighty hath done great things. That's the same word translated, the wonderful works of Christ. Now, I think it's interesting that when I have heard people who put this emphasis on the gifts, they may speak of their own wonderful works. Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? And in your name have we not cast out devils? And in your name have we not done many wonderful works? Notice the quantity of their works, many, and the quality of their works, wonderful. You know what the Lord will say to them? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. These people spoke of their own wonderful works and no doubt gave God the credit for enabling them to do it, but they don't speak of his wonderful works. And that is a good definition of what the gospel is. His wonderful works. The works of God. The works of God in creation. The works of God in providence. And the works of God in salvation. Indeed, they're all wonderful. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, He is the rock, His work is perfect. And whatever God does is perfect. His work of creation is perfect. His work of providence is perfect. His work of salvation is perfect. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14, we read, The wise man says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. It's eternal. Nothing can be put to it. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. It's complete. It can't be added to. It can't be taken away from. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. You know, the only people who really fear God are the people who trust only His perfect work. And they see that it can't be added to or subtracted from. And they look to the work of Christ only. He said, I've glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work that Thou gavest me to do. Now, here is the subject of the speaking of tongues. I don't care what language it's in. If I'm really speaking in tongues, if I'm really speaking under the power of the Holy Spirit, my subject will be the wonderful works of God. Now, first of all, there's the wonderful works of His decrees. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, before time began, God decreed everything that would take place. He said in Isaiah chapter 6, or Isaiah chapter 46, beginning in verse 9, I declare the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. What's going on right now is what He decreed before time began to be done. He controls everything. Everything in creation was decreed by Him. Everything that happens in providence, all the events that take place in time, He decreed before time. And most especially salvation, He decreed before time. So much so that Hebrews 4:3 says, All the works were finished from the foundation of the world. When God decrees something, it becomes past tense, completed before it even takes place. That's how sure and certain His decrees are. I love that. He decrees everything. I love the scripture in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, the word counselor there is not a noun. People go to their counselors to get good advice. Well, He's not a counselor to give good advice. When it says He's the wonderful counselor, my counsel shall stand, He's the one who counsels and who decrees all things by an act of His will. And how wonderful He is in His decrees. This is worthy of God. Somebody says, my God's not like that. Well, yours might not be, but your God's not the God of the Bible then, because this is the God who controls everything and has decreed everything that takes place. First of all, in His decree, there was the wonderful work of creation. He spake the world into existence. Paul tells us in Colossians 1:16, all things were created by Him and before Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. David said, When I consider the heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? Now, God created the universe. Evolution just isn't true. It's just not true. God created the heavens and the earth. And whatever God did, that's what I believe. Did He create the earth in 6 days? Maybe. If He did, that's what I believe. Do those 6 days represent six eons? You know, the scripture does say one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. That might mean different things, but whatever it means, that's what I believe. Is the earth only 6,000 years old? Well, if it is, yeah. If it's billions and billions of years old, yeah, I believe whatever God, whatever's true, that's what I believe, but God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if I believe in evolution, I say, look how far we've come. If I believe in creation, I say, look how far we've fallen. God is the creator. And oh, his creation is so beautiful. It's so perfect. I said to my wife the other day, you can't improve on the Lord's blue, can you? Oh, the blueness of the sky, the beauty of it, the beauty of his creation. He created the universe. And he saw that it was very good, the scripture says. And then there are the wonderful works of his providence. Everything in time is what he purposed in eternity. It's his will being done. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Now people say, how could a good God, a loving God, allow this to happen, allow that to happen? Where was God when this happened? Where was God when that happened? And what they're doing, they're sitting on judgment of God, and they're not seeing the reason things happen is because of sin, because we're living in a fallen, sin-cursed world. But the Lord is going to bring good out of evil. Only he can bring good out of evil, and the proof of that is the cross. The most evil thing to take place when men murdered the Son of God is the most glorious thing to take place, the salvation that came from the cross. And that leads me to talk about his work in salvation. There, you know, salvation is given to us to manifest who he is. What would we ever know of grace or of mercy or of the forgiveness of sins or of kindness and compassion if there were no fall and there were no sin and God sent his Son to manifest who he is? All that God is manifest in how he saves sinners by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know who God is, look at the cross, and you'll see every attribute of God fully displayed. Now, when we talk about his mighty works in salvation, let's begin with the scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We have a book that is perfect. It's without error. Somebody says, I just can't believe that. Well, I'm sorry, but I do. I do. If God can create the universe, he can cause and inspire men to write a book and preserve it from error. And what if we don't have the inspiration of Scripture, all we have is my opinion or your opinion. And what's that worth? Absolutely nothing. But oh, what a great work he did in writing this book, the Bible, through different men with different personalities over a 1,500-year period to give us the gospel, how he saves sinners. And in the Bible, we find out about his great work as a surety. The Lord Jesus Christ stood as a surety for his people before time began. What's a surety? He's someone who bears the responsibility for somebody else. When he became my surety, and the scripture says in Hebrews 7:22, he was the surety of a better covenant, established upon better promises. That's talking about the covenant of grace when God gave the elect to Christ. And he stood as a surety for them and took complete responsibility for the salvation of all of God's people. Listen, my salvation is sure because he's my surety. He cannot fail. If he saved me, I'm saved. If he took full responsibility for my salvation, that means he has full responsibility for my salvation. It's all upon him. And I love it that way. I love him being my surety. David put it this way in 2 Samuel 23:5. Although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire, though he make it not to grow. Now, before time began, he stood as the surety of all of God's elect, and in time, God became flesh. He came as the surety of those people to do what he guaranteed to do to save them from their sins. God was manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was manifest in the flesh. Christ Jesus came in the flesh. You see, I'm flesh. For Him to save me, He's going to have to become flesh. And in the flesh, He was born, the infinite became an infant. And in the flesh, He kept God's law perfectly. Now, if He would have just gone back up into heaven after having kept the law perfectly, what good would that do me? He would do me no good at all. But understand this, what He did as a surety. What He did as a representative. That means when He kept the law, He did it for somebody else. You see, for me to be saved, I'm going to have a perfect righteousness. So He kept the law for me that I might have perfect righteousness. Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, when He's speaking to John the Baptist, and He wants John to baptize Him, John said, I have need to be baptized of thee. Why are you coming to me for this? He said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Everything Jesus Christ did, He did as an us. When He kept the law, everybody in Him kept the law. All of the elect kept the law. Well, who are the elect? The elect are those who believe on Him only as everything in their salvation. They're the ones God chose before time began, and the evidence that God chose them is they believe the gospel. Every single one of them. As many, Luke said in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. In the flesh, He kept God's law perfectly. And what about the great work of His death? It's amazing to me that He could die in the first place, the God-man. But He actually did die, and what He accomplished by that mighty work of His death. Luke 9:31 says, they spake of the decease which He should accomplish. And when the Lord died on Calvary's tree, there was something that was accomplished. The complete putting away and removal and canceling of the sins of everybody He died for. If He died for you, your sins are put away. They're gone. They're forgiven. They're blotted out. They're canceled. He fully satisfied all the demands of God's holy law. He made it to where God is satisfied with you, where God can say, I can ask for nothing more. I'm perfectly satisfied with that one. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's tree, a full redemption. My debt was completely paid. The moment He died, all my sin was blotted out and made satisfaction for, and I now stand before God perfect. What an accomplishment that is. And what about the accomplishment of His resurrection? He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. When He was raised from the dead, all of God's elect were justified. That means I have no sin. That means I have no guilt. That means I stand before God perfect. What an accomplishment that is, that He was able to do such a mighty thing by His resurrection. And what about the great work of regeneration? You see, those the Father gave to Christ and Christ died for, they are going to be called by the invincible, irresistible work of God. They're going to be birthed by God. They're going to be born of God. They're going to be born again, and they're going to be given life from the dead. The hour has come, yea, now is, that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. That means I'm given a new nature, a holy nature that was not there before. People talk about the heart being changed. The heart's not changed. You're given a new heart, a heart that was not there before, that understands the gospel, that can hear the gospel, that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great work that is, this great work of regeneration, being born again, born from above, the dead sinner being given life from the dead. And then there's the great work of being preserved, being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now somebody says, do you believe in once saved, always saved? Well, it depends on who does the saving. If you saved yourself, if you had anything to do with it, no, I don't believe it. You'll fall away. You won't continue. But if God saved you, yes, you're eternally saved. You're kept, preserved by the very power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, Peter said. Paul said to the Philippians, I'm persuaded of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it into the day of Jesus Christ. Christ said, I give unto my sheep eternal life. Not temporary life, but eternal life. And they shall never perish. One of Christ's sheep cannot perish because he keeps them. He preserves them. He causes them to persevere in the faith. And what a great work that is, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And then there's the great work of glorification. And what is amazing, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, says, whom he did justify, them he also glorified. If I'm a believer, I'm already glorified. The scripture says we're seated together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. But here's the point. You say, you don't look glorified. I know I don't, but God's word says I am. So I believe what God says. But here's the point. One of these days, I'm going to enter in to glorification in the sense that I'm going to be perfectly conformed in my experience. Now, I'm perfectly conformed in the purpose of God right now. I'm perfectly conformed because of the work of Christ right now, but one of these days, I'm going to be perfectly conformed in my experience. Perfectly conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to be just like Him. Oh, what a day that will be when my Savior I shall see, and I will be perfectly conformed to His image. I won't be a sinner anymore. I won't even remember what it's like to sin. I won't remember what it's like to have trouble or sorrow. But I know this, when I'm in glory, perfectly conformed to His image, there's one thing He's going to have that I'm not going to have. Those are the scars of His body from His death. And I'm going to know by looking at those scars that the only reason I'm here is because of what He went through for me. But oh, what a great work every believer has awaiting, this thing of being perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. Now, people put a lot of emphasis on the gifts, speaking in tongues and so on. And I hope I've shown you from the Scripture that that's not scriptural. But I'll tell you what, those who were speaking in tongues had as their subject the wonderful works of God. Until then, this is Todd Neipert praying that God will be pleased to make Himself known to you. That's our prayer. Amen.
To request a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to messages@toddsroadgracechurch.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.